Let's turn to the Word of God this morning again to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. We read this morning verses 16 to 18. 16 to 18, Matthew chapter 6. This is God's Word. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God's Word. Let's pray again together. Our Father, we come to you, and it is our prayer that you would show us our Savior, show us again the wonderful grace that we have in him. Teach us, we pray, how it is to live for you, to walk before you, to live before your face. Pray that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we've seen here in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew that our Lord Jesus is addressing the matter of true devotion to God. We could say true spirituality. What's at the heart of true devotion to God? Well, the very heart of true devotion to God is indeed living before God, first and foremost, knowing that I have perfect grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the favor of my God through Jesus Christ, and I rest in that perfect grace, and I know that I can live before God, before his face, all of the time, because of that perfect grace. Now I do what I do to please him. I do what I do not to earn his favor, not to try to be accepted of him. I'm already accepted of him perfectly in Jesus Christ. We say this all the time, don't we? Because we need to hear it all of the time. Because it is so like us to lose sight of it. Fail to see, perhaps even today, some are struggling with this. Does God really receive? Am I really entirely in his favor? Is it really so that his love toward me has not diminished at all? Is that really true? That's too good to be true. No, it's not too good to be true. It is true. It's true. But we struggle with it, don't we? So knowing that grace, this is our privilege. To live before our God, to live before his face. So yes, in this first part of chapter 6, our Lord Jesus deals with true devotion to God, and in particular, he addresses the matter of motive. And he applies this in three spheres of the spiritual life. The first two we've seen already, haven't we? The doing of good deeds, verses 5 and 6, and then prayer extended. He treats that in a more extended way. Prayer, verses 7 to 15, and here this morning, verses 16 to 18, he speaks about fasting. Three spheres of the spiritual life. Now we say again, I can't understand the first thing about any of these spheres unless I know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We said that already concerning prayer. And I get an extended treatment here of the Lord Jesus Christ, because prayer is at the very heart of it, isn't it? Prayer is at the very heart of my communion with God. I need to get this straight, don't I? It's by grace that I have this relationship with God. Grace alone. Undiminished grace. It's by grace alone that I can enjoy this communion with him. That's at the very heart of it, isn't it? If I don't get that right, I won't get service to God right. I'll be trying to serve for all the wrong reasons. I'll still be trying to perform. So I can't get that right. And I certainly can't get fasting right if I don't get that right. Because fasting is simply to be an aid to my prayer. That's it. An aid to my communion. God doesn't need it. It's a help to me, which I need. Again, we see with these three spheres of the spiritual life, our Lord really moves from the more public to the most private, doesn't he? So the doing of good deeds, those are the most observable, aren't they? And then prayer, which sometimes is observable, but often not, and certainly we're not to parade that before people or seek the approval of men with respect to it. And then finally, this morning, fasting, which is the most private, because it's the thing nobody is to know anything about. The Lord makes that very clear, doesn't he? It's the most private of all. And again, if I don't, I got to get grace to understand this, right? I must understand grace. But we think on this morning, the Lord's lessons with respect to this. First of all, a simple definition. How are we to think of fasting? How do we define it? We define it here, the setting aside of a legitimate bodily need, namely eating, for the sake of giving special attention to a spiritual priority. The setting aside of a legitimate bodily need for the sake of giving special attention to a spiritual priority. So yes, the most private expression of spiritual desire. By its very definition, true fasting is an expression of desire for God and for His glory. Now, from Scripture, we can identify various fasts. We can think in terms of what we might call the normal fast. That would be abstaining from all foods, solid or liquid, but not from water. And it may be for varying periods of time, single meal, or strikingly up to 40 days. So the normal fast. But we could think also of the absolute fast, abstaining from eating and drinking entirely. Interestingly, we see this in the case of the Apostle Paul, where the Lord does a saving work in his heart, and he's without sight, and he neither eats nor drinks for 3 days. Now, you can't do that. That's unusual, isn't it? But you can't do that for very long. If you do that for very long, you'll die. So not for very long. Absolute fast. Only one fast was prescribed according to Old Testament law, the Day of Atonement, and it was connected with mourning for sin. The Jews also observed 4 regular fasts commemorating the 4 main events connected with the destruction of Jerusalem. Also in cases of national emergency, for instance, King Jehoshaphat called the nation to fast when Judah was invaded. Ezra exhorted the returning exiles before undertaking a dangerous journey that they should fast. We see a fasting on the part of the Ninevites with respect to repentance. But all those that we mentioned just now, those are public fasts. So they're to be distinguished from what the Lord Jesus is describing here. This is not a public fast that he's describing. He's describing something ultra private, ultra secret here. We need to note also, of course, that the Pharisees had developed the practice of fasting into a kind of legal bondage. Well, they were always good at developing things into legal bondages. Why? They did not understand grace. So they couldn't understand service to God properly, and they certainly couldn't understand fasting. No, for them, fasting was a way to earn the approval of men. I fast twice a week, Pharisee says, Luke chapter 18. Quite a declaration, isn't it? An utter violation of the very nature of fasting. Well, what about motive then? We said already, didn't we? This is to be a most private expression of spiritual desire. We say by definition it's to be an expression of desire for God, for His glory. Think of Prophet Zechariah, where he admonishes the people, "When you fasted, did you at all fast unto me? Even to me? Was this really for me? Or was it for something else?" Therefore, we say the grossest violation of fasting is seen in using it, in fact, to seek the approval of men. So the hypocrite, parading his fasting, making it evident to men that he was fasting, claiming to be seeking God, but he wasn't seeking God at all. Same problem with his prayer, right? display my praying, if I'm displaying my praying, what am I really doing? I'm not praying at all. I'm doing something. But it's not communing with God. Something else. Not prayer, and in this case, not true fasting. So we say again, clearly, fasting is not to be seen. It's to be hidden entirely from the eyes of men. Notice how the Lord puts it, verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. Anoint your head, wash your face. Take a shower, all clean, look as neat as you can be, because nobody else on earth is to see what you are doing. Isn't that sweet, really, when you think about it? As we said of prayer, true prayer, a very private transaction, very intimate. And so here, fasting, it should be thought of course, in connection with prayer, very private, ultra private, nobody else knows. I hide it. I take steps to hide it from others. You know, it's not, will you come to dinner today? Oh, I can't come to dinner. I'll be fasting, actually. You know. No, ultra private. No one else should know. And it's sweet in that respect, is it not? What about the place of fasting? This is an important question. And we note here the Lord says, when you fast. He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. So it's not commanded, but I think we rightly assert it's expected. Our Lord anticipates that his followers will indeed fast. So it's not commanded, but expected. As we shall see, I mean, commanding believers to fast would be like commanding them to be spiritually thirsty. Doesn't really work. But also we say then it's a normal or not unusual part of the Christian life. Now this is demonstrated, I think, by the prominent place that Jesus gives to it here. You have these three spheres. This is one of them. Doing of good deeds, prayer, fasting. Primary sphere that he treats here. Also we say it is expected because of the spiritual desire that underlies it. It's to be expected, actually. Now again, we're not, and the scripture doesn't prescribe how often a believer should fast. But it is expected. Why do we say, why should it be expected? I think this is the answer to that. It's implied in hungering and thirsting after righteousness from the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The true believer has this spiritual thirst. And oftentimes, this spiritual thirst, or maybe we say properly, yes, this spiritual thirst will show itself in a setting aside of all other legitimate hungers and thirsts. So again, there's this priority, right? Or this, because of what God has done in the heart, because of what God has done in the soul, there's this spiritual desire. And because that spiritual desire is there, this hunger, this appetite for righteousness, that is the dominant thing. That becomes the dominant thing in the life. And because it is the dominant thing, he may then at times choose to forego the lesser hunger for the sake of the greater hunger. He may at times then be quite oblivious to the lesser because of the greater. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woman at the well, what does he say there? Disciples come back, he's talking with a woman. Remember that? Disciples come back, has he eaten anything? Has he eaten yet? What does he say to them? I have food to eat that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his purpose. He's busied, isn't he? He's busied attending to the soul of that woman. He's taken up with it so as to say, I can't think of eating right now. So we say for the Christian then, his spiritual appetite, his hunger for righteousness, that does become, that really that is the dominant thing in the Christian life. Now we grow in it, don't we? Oftentimes we act contrary to it, don't we? Oftentimes we can smother it away. Oh, but if you're a Christian, this is the dominant hunger of your life. Hungering, thirsting after righteousness. So when, not if, but what's the purpose? And first, with thinking about the purpose, I want to address at least a couple of misunderstandings. What's one misunderstanding concerning fasting? Well, one might do this. One might fast in order, in their thinking, in order to gain a greater access to God. In order to gain a greater access to God. Well, that goes to what we spoke about just a few minutes ago, right? How mistaken I am. If I think by my fasting I can possibly gain a greater access to God. I have all the access to God I could possibly want or dream of through Jesus Christ. You see, for the one who doesn't understand grace, the one who doesn't understand grace, they'll try to use it this way. Oh, this will surely prove I'm in earnest, won't it? And God will see the proof of my earnestness, and that's why he'll answer me. Bah, wrong, no. That is not why he has ever answered me. Though true earnestness becomes part and parcel of prayer. But there's that misunderstanding. Some fast or would fast in order to gain a greater access to God. I've as much as said it already, done in order to be heard of God. Surely he'll hear me, yes? He'll be more prone to answer my prayer if I fast. Don't fast, no answer. Fast, yes answers. No. Very closely related. A person may fast to prove that they are indeed a spiritual person. Because that's the Pharisee, or the mistake of the Pharisee, the wrong motive, right? I want to prove that I'm in earnest. I want to prove I'm a spiritual person. I certainly want to prove that I'm a spiritual person to those who look on, right? This is supposed to be a normal, regular part, normal part. A not uncommon part of the Christian life. So, I'm going to be a spiritual person. This is what I do. No. It's not to prove anything or any such thing. Maybe it's helpful to say it this way. Fasting does not help God to hear me. If anything, it helps me to hear God. It's a help to me. I'm the one who needs the help, right? And I need to know the help that I need. So no, it doesn't help God to hear me. He hears me fine through Jesus Christ. I have trouble hearing him. Oh, I can have trouble getting quiet. I can have trouble with quietude. Oh, I can be taken aside by the things of the world. Oh, I can be taken aside by my appetites. My spiritual desire can get buried away. I need this. It's a help to me. But how do we properly understand it? How do we properly understand fasting? Well, we said already, and this is our first point here, it's a practical expression of spiritual desire, of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So again, because of this dominant hunger, I will occasionally set aside a lesser hunger because of the dominant hunger. Again, I think that's helpful because at least in one respect, it opens it to all of us, doesn't it? In other words, if I'd say, well, you know, what's the spiritual qualification necessary for fasting? Well, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so I can pray, Lord, make me more thirsty for the things of righteousness. Make me more thirsty for you. Work that in me. But yes, a practical expression of spiritual desire. But also this, a measure which enables uninterrupted or more focused waiting upon God. In other words, we say an aid to true quietude. So this enables uninterrupted, more focused waiting upon God. At the very least, sometimes eating is a distraction to spiritual priority at hand. Oh, we got to eat, right? Oh, we got to eat. Really? Do we really have to? But just to say, now a meal can easily be skipped. I hope we've all discovered that. A meal can easily be skipped without any detrimental physical effects, or maybe two meals or three meals without any detrimental effects. We're very spoiled, though, aren't we, when it comes to this sort of thing? Now, we haven't eaten. Maybe we missed lunch. Oh, I'm starving! Really? Remember when I was in college, somebody had the brilliant idea that we should all fast. It was for some cause. I can't remember what the cause was, but we were all fasting. We all knew we were. Okay, that blows the whole idea right there. We're all fasting, So we go whole day. Well, not quite a whole day. We go almost a whole day without fasting. At the end of the day, we're like spiritual babies. Like, oh, I'm so hungry. Then we gorged ourselves. It was not. I guess you look back on years like that and you say, we had no idea what we were doing. It's amazing that the Lord, isn't this amazing? The Lord in His grace was still working in us. I mean, we were all over the place. What were we thinking? Let's all fast together. Oh, but a measure which does enable uninterrupted and more focused waiting upon God. Yes. Also this, I think we could view it as a divinely prescribed corrective to the pride of the human heart. Divinely prescribed corrective to the pride of the human heart. If only because unchecked pampering of appetite keeps one from any serious and careful self-examination. Note the description of the sin of Sodom in this connection, Ezekiel 16:49. Arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. Arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. One Puritan said, pride and too full a stomach are old bedfellows. So yes, something we could view it as something as a corrective to the pride of the human heart. But also this, and maybe just connected with this previous point, a sort of indicator or barometer, spiritual barometer, to discern whether bodily appetites rule me or whether I rule my appetites. It's helpful in that respect, at least. It's ancillary, of course, but something of a barometer to discern whether body appetites rule me or I rule my appetites. Can I forego a meal or no? I mean, this is a helpful thing to gauge whether I'm, unduly attached to any given thing with respect to appetite, right? Can I set it aside? Can I forego it? The Puritans would say, well, I can't remember if it was the Puritans now, somebody said this. with children, here's the thing with, now children, you're not going to like this, but with parents with children, encourage them periodically to forego dessert. See if you can do it, right? Forego the dessert. The kids are saying, don't do this, right? See if you can. Because you want to have control of your bodily appetites, right? And perhaps fasting is something of an aid to that, though not its central purpose by any means, but an aid to that, I think. But that's the purpose of fasting. Practical expression of spiritual desire, a measure which enables uninterrupted and more focused waiting upon God. Those are the two main points, I think, with respect to its purpose. But then this question, why does there seem to be added efficacy with fasting and prayer? Why does there seem to be added efficacy? The scriptures seem to speak of it here and there in that way. Why does God seem to respond when men fast and pray? Well, I think the answer is something like this. The efficacy is not in the mere act of fasting. Rather, it is in the spiritual condition which compels one to fast. So again, we're back to hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Why is it efficacious? Well, there's this undergirding spiritual desire of which God is the author. So that's something of its efficacy. Maybe put it this way, brothers and sisters. It doesn't require great strength or fortitude to fast. It really doesn't. We've often said something like this, or we often say it actually. Doesn't require great strength or fortitude to fast. It simply requires desperateness of need. That's all. Anybody qualify? Oh, you know, oh, wow, this sounds, I think, of course, I'm not, oh, yes, I have desperateness of need. You don't quite parade that, do you? In grace, anybody qualifies. No special qualification. So it's not, do you have a robust spirituality, brother? Are you ready to take Satan by the tail? Huh? No, 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 no. What are we thinking? No, as the Lord teaches me my desperateness of need. He does this, doesn't he? This he does in all of us. As he teaches us our true spiritual condition. Think of the Beatitudes again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. It's all part and parcel of the work of the Spirit of God in the heart. He shows me my true need. He continues to show me my true need. He shows me my desperateness of need. Then I'll understand fasting. Now, if you lament that you're not sensing properly your own desperateness of need, that's a statement of desperateness of need. Oh, Lord, which is to say, it doesn't matter how deep you go. Go, just keep going deeper. Doesn't matter. Keep going deeper. Oh, but I'm not seeing my true desperateness. Well, lament that. And I lament that I don't lament enough, that I don't see my true desperateness. Good, keep going. Lower, lower, lower. This is good. This is the right direction. This is the direction of the spiritual life. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Right? That is the direction of the spiritual life, the Christian life. So no, we needn't be Herculean in our approach to fasting and prayer. When you fast, if you fast, let that fasting be a very private expression of your desire and love for the Lord. It is unto him alone that we're to fast. Oh, but brothers and sisters, we end with this. If I don't get the gospel right, I can't get any of this right. If I'm not cast upon the grace of God, I can't get any of this right. If I don't know, if I'm not exulting in the grace of God in Christ today, right? I need to be able to say this. Thank you for your perfect grace. I'm utterly unworthy, but you receive me entirely still today. I can't improve upon this. I get to live before you because of what Jesus Christ has done alone, period. And ascendance, right? That's why we're here. He's done everything. That's why we can expect there'll be any benefit from the preaching, right? Because all the favor of God is already upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be improved upon. That's how I understand prayer. That's how I'm to understand anything I would do for the Lord then. And that is the only way I can understand fasting. I need to know the gospel. I need to get the gospel right. So we preach the gospel. Every Lord's Day, we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. This grace that I need is perfect, it's wonderful, it's full, it's free. It never diminishes, ever. I fail in 1,000 ways. But this grace never diminishes. I failed this morning, but this grace still doesn't diminish. I failed terribly the other day, but this grace doesn't diminish. Yeah, that's called extravagant grace. That's what it's called. Amazing grace. I guess we should be singing Amazing Grace at the end, but I don't have that for the hymn. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Doesn't that have a sweet sound to it? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. It's that keeps me every day in the favor of God. Amazing. It's amazing. Well, let's pray. Let me close here. Father, we thank you for this grace. Show it to us, we pray, in fuller measure. that we might only and always be cast upon our Savior. We thank you that we can come to this table now and know this communion with you. We deserve hell. We deserve the cup of judgment, but we thank you that our Savior drank this cup of judgment, and now ours is a cup of heaven. It's a cup of blessing always. We thank you for this. So help us, give us grace as we come to commune with our Savior as we come, to feed upon him by faith, to rejoice in his blood shed, his body given for us. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.